If you will, let's turn tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 30. Samuel chapter 30. I emphasized last time when we looked at chapter 29, God's goodness and mercy as it was there displayed in the life of David. You remember he closed that 23rd Psalm with those words, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And we saw how that God's goodness and mercy followed David at this particular time in his life, how that God delivered him from going to fight, going to battle against his own people, that is, the nation of Israel. God delivered him. God's goodness and mercy delivered him from fighting against a people over whom he had been chosen and destined by God to be king. The hearts, how did God deliver him? We saw how that the hearts of the lords of the Philistines, as the scripture says, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. As the water brooks, he turneth it whithersoever he will. So God turned the hearts of those four lords of the Philistines, and they decided they did not want David to go with them into battle. Remember, one of those lords, there were five lords of the Philistines, and one of those lords by the name of Achish, David lived in his territory, and he had brought David along. But when the other lord saw him and his men with the army, they said, "No, we can't trust him to go with us." And that was a great deliverance for David. There's no doubt about it. And I tried to emphasize that God's goodness and mercy. Because every child of God, it was true in David's life, and it's true in your life if you are one of his children. And you recognize that tonight, and as you live through this world, the longer you live here, the more it becomes apparent to you. God's goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Amen. Someone one time reckoned those goodness and mercy to two dogs, two dogs that were always on the trail of a believer, always on the trail, always guarding, always keeping the believer. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, for long days. Now tonight, I want to emphasize especially God's faithfulness. Last week, God's goodness and mercy to his children, to his chosen people. But tonight, I want us to think especially and see here God's faithfulness to his people. Our God is a faithful God. He is a faithful God. One of the few things the scripture tell us that he cannot do, he cannot lie, he cannot change. He's faithful. He is the truth. He is the truth. But let's look tonight. I have 3 points to the message. First of all, David returns home to great distress. He was dismissed, him and his 600 men. They were dismissed from the army of the Philistines. And the first thing we see in this chapter is that he returned home to great distress. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed. David and his men, they returned home to Ziklag to great distress. They had left their families here. When he and his men had gone out to fight, they had left their families unprotected. They left their families unprotected, just assuming that no one would dare attack them. Now, I could not help but think, as I looked at this, of God's promise and the law about keeping the families of the men who went to worship. If you look back over to Exodus chapter 34, just a moment. What a beautiful picture we have here of God's power over all men and women. Not just the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, but the heart of all men is in the hand of the Lord. And he worketh all things, the scripture says, after the counsel of his own will. That is the God of the Bible. And here in giving of the law, God commanded that three times every year, every male Israelite had to leave their homes and go to the place, when he gave the law, to the place where he would put his name. Now, we know once they came into the land, it wasn't long before God chose the place, that is Jerusalem. But God commanded here, if you look in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 23, thrice in the year shall all your men, children, appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders. Now, watch this. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. You can just see these nations around Israel, and it wouldn't be long before they would learn that a certain period every year, three times every year, the men left their families and went to wherever God would place his name, eventually Jerusalem, to worship, leave their families unprotected. But God promised them when they left and came to worship him that no man would desire their land. No man would desire their property. But back in our text now, 1 Samuel 30, this didn't apply at this time to David and his men. Why? They were not in the land of Israel. They didn't go up to Jerusalem to worship. They left to go to battle. Now, that begs the question, of course, why were they in this strange land? It was because of unbelief and fear. That's the reason. I mean, when you search it down to the bottom, that's the answer. It was because on David's part, he was afraid, and he was unbelieving. You say, well, wasn't he a believer? Yes, he was a believer. Aren't you a believer? If you are, you're never guilty. I'm never guilty of unbelief. Aren't we all like that man in the Gospels? When the Lord said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible unto him that believeth. And he said, I do believe. Help thou mine unbelief. At the same time, look back to 1 Samuel 27. We saw this a few weeks ago. We see why it was that David, along with his men, were in this strange land, the land of the enemies of Israel, the enemies of the nation of Israel. They were among the Philistines. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. What is that? That's unbelief, isn't it? You know that. That's unbelief. There's no way he's going to perish. He's been anointed to be king. God's word's not going to fall to the ground. When God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. God's faithful. God cannot lie. God cannot change. God's purpose is established. And he does all his purpose, the scripture says. But David at this time, out of fear of Saul, David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Now notice, there's nothing better for me to do. Oh, yes, there was. There was something better. There was something better, David, for you to do. But he thought because of fear and unbelief, the fear of man and unbelief, there's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. Why was David and his men in this land? Because of fear and unbelief. Now, what we read here tonight, the distress that they returned to, who can even begin to imagine? The scripture says they wept until they could weep no more. These were warriors. These were strong, sturdy, courageous men, wielded a sword. They knew what it was to go to battle. But I tell you, when they came home and all their wives and their children were gone, their houses had been burned, the city was burned, they began to weep. They began to weep because of the distress of losing all of their loved ones as they had. And by the way, they were taken, all their loved ones were taken by those that God, remember, had commanded Saul to slaughter, to take out of the land, the Amalekites. They were the ones who had come and invaded Ziklag. And we saw here that some spoke of stoning David. And notice that it says in verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Some of the men spoke of stoning him. And if you look down to verse 22 in this chapter, these men that spoke of stoning him had to be this group that are described here in verse 22. Then answered all the wicked men. These are part of his army. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial, that is the devil. No doubt they're the ones who especially began to speak of stoning him. Thinking of God's faithfulness, we know what David, you and I tonight, we know what David and his men didn't at that point to where we've read here, we know tonight what they didn't know. We know. We know what they didn't know. All of their wives and all of their children were alive. They didn't know that. We know that, don't we? They didn't know it. We know that all their children, their wives and children are alive and will be recovered. Soon, in God's providence, they'll all be returned. These families would all be reunited again. David, as I said, was a believer. He was one of God's children. And what we will see now is how all things, as the scripture says, concerning every believer, every child of God, for we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We know that's true because God's faithful and God has all power. And we're going to see now how all things began to work together for David's good. Let's read on. The last part of verse 6 there. we see David encourages himself in the Lord his God. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, there's something that must be recognized, and we must not pass over this. I'm going to name some truths in just a minute, which David no doubt thought about and used to encourage himself in the Lord. But first, there had to be repentance on David's part. You just can't read over this and think, well, he just sat down and started encouraging himself in the Lord. There had to be repentance on his part, first of all. Repentance for what? Repentance for unbelief. We saw that. That's what took him in to the land of the Philistines. He could not encourage himself without at first repentance toward God. He had to recognize. I was reading in Leviticus chapter 30, I believe it was, or 29 this morning, that when God told Israel, the nation of Israel, what would happen to them if they disobeyed him, how he'd bring one chastisement on them. If that didn't correct them, he'd bring another chastisement and so forth and so on. But when they finally turned to the Lord, these three things would happen. First of all, they would confess. They would confess their sin. And no doubt, before David ever begins to encourage himself in the Lord, first of all, he confesses, I've sinned. I've sinned. I'm guilty of unbelief. Number two, humbling oneself. A person humbles himself before the Lord. And number three, recognizing that God's justice, his chastisement, is well deserved. That's what this was. This was God correcting David for his unbelief. That's what this whole thing was. He had to recognize and confess his unbelief that had brought him among the enemies of God's people. If David had encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now think about this. Notice it says, read that verse again, verse 6. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. What if? I know there are not any ifs with God, but let me just ask this. What if David had encouraged himself in the Lord his God and sought the Lord's direction back there in that verse in 1 Samuel 27 when he said, I can do nothing better. Oh, yeah, this is something better here. This is something much better, David, than going into the land of the Philistines. You can encourage yourself in the Lord your God. What if he had done that? If he had sought God's direction through the priest, the Lord was the same. God hadn't changed. And the priest with his ephod was there with him at that time also. He could have sought God's direction, but he didn't do it. And I'm not trying to disparage David. He was a great man of God, but he was a man. After everything said and done, he was a man, just like you and I. And we learn from these lessons. That's the reason they're recorded for us, to learn. If he had first sought the Lord and encouraged himself in the Lord, he never would have gone among the Philistines. But first, we see here his need to confess his sin, to acknowledge his sin and ask God's forgiveness. Then it would be time now to encourage himself in the Lord his God. Now, what do you think he thought about? What do you think he rehearsed in his mind, truths that he knew about God, to encourage himself in the Lord? Well, look at Psalm 130 just a moment. I think We don't know when he wrote the Psalms, the times, but surely if this psalm had already been written, this would have been one that he may have turned to encourage himself in the Lord his God. Verse 1, out of the depths, Psalms 130, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. What depths? Well, we're not told, are we? And there's a reason for that. Why? No matter what depth you may find yourself in, if it's the depth of sin, if whatever depth it may be in, this word is to you, it's to me. Out of the depths I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Now notice this. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? In other words, if there's not forgiveness with thee, if you keep track of, got a record up there in heaven, you know, that's one sin, that's one sin, that's five, you know, that's 10, that's 20. Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, who could stand? Who would stand before thee? We're all guilty of so many. Many that we don't even recognize. Oh, no. But, notice that next verse. But, there is forgiveness with thee. Aren't you thankful tonight? There's forgiveness with thee. Why? That thou mightest be feared. In other words, that thou mightest be reverenced and worshiped. There's forgiveness with thee. Well, that may have been a place he used to encourage himself in the Lord. Surely, he would think about the covenant, that covenant of peace we read about earlier in Isaiah chapter 54, that covenant of peace that God made before the foundation of the world. And you know, at the end of his life, that certainly was a great encouragement to him, wasn't it? When he said, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation, though, and all my desire. And then I thought he might have encouraged himself in the Lord, remembering that oil that Samuel poured on his head, anointing him at God's command. Samuel didn't just decide one day, I think I'm going to anoint one of Jesse's sons. No, God sent him there, and David knew that. Remember how when Samuel came to the house of Jesse, the oldest son, he was such a nice-looking young man, and Samuel thought, that's him. That's the God's. No, that's not him. They ran six sons through, right? And the Lord kept telling the prophet, no, that's not him. Are these all your sons? Well, there's one out there keeping the sheep. Bring him in. Bring him in. That was David, right? David knew that he'd been called in, and Samuel taken that horn of oil and poured it on his head, anointing him to be the king. He knew that Samuel was God's man, and he'd been anointed. There's so many things that he may have used to encourage himself in the Lord. But think about this. You and I, tonight, we have so many more promises than David had. You look at the Bible. How much of this Bible we're reading here, this hadn't been written yet. I mean, is this all he had? The law? Joshua? Judges? Book of Ruth, maybe? Is that all he had? Look what all we have. He hath given unto us great and exceeding great and precious promises, the Apostle Peter tells us. How much more of the promises of the Word of God do you and I have? When we get down in the dumps, get discouraged and somewhat depressed maybe, to encourage ourselves in the Lord with the Word of God, right? With the Word of God. All right, here's the last thing. David seeks the Lord's direction in verses 7 and 8. He seeks the Lord's direction. He calls for the priest, the high priest. David said unto Abiathar the priest, Elimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them. And notice, and thou shalt recover, and without fail recover all. He answered him. He asked, Shall I pursue? Yes, pursue. And he even told him more, right? You're going to recover all. You're going to recover all. What a blessing did Israel have with the cloud and the pillar of fire above them as they traveled through the wilderness to direct them. We too have promises of God's direction as we walk through this world, this wilderness world. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now hurriedly, let's see David's faithful God goes before him. We see how God made all these things that I'm going to mention in these next verses. There's eight things, all these things, how they all work together for good. Not one of them by itself. See, that's the thing about that promise. You have something happen in your life and you say, well, how could this be for my good? It's part of the all things. It's not just that one thing. It's part of the all things that God uses. God works together for your good. And what I see here, I won't read this, but let me just mention this. First of all, the Egyptian slave falls sick. There was an Egyptian slave among the Amalekites, and he turns up sick. That's the first thing. The second thing, this slave had such a cruel master, he just left him. He just left him there to die. 3 days without food or water. What a cruel man that was. The third thing, when David's men found him, now here's a man who took part in taking away our wives and our children. It's a miracle they didn't kill him. He was still alive. It's a miracle David's men didn't kill that man when they found him. No, they didn't kill him. They gave him some food and God revived him. God kept him alive, and God revived him. And that man was able, that's the fifth thing, that man was able to lead David and his army to where these Amalekites were who had taken his wives and his children. And the sixth thing, here the Amalekites were foolishly celebrating, dancing and celebrating, no watchman. And David's army comes upon him. And David's small army, there's only 400 soldiers now. 200 had been too tired to continue, remember. 400 of these Amalekites escaped, the scripture tells us here. So that had to be a large army. But here David and his men defeat this large army. And two times, if you look down in verses 18 and 19, two times we read that David recovered all. Verse 18, and David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. Verse 19, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. Now, the title of my message is David's Faithful God. But those of us here tonight who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we may say, my faithful God, my faithful God. He is not only full of goodness and mercy, but he's also faithful. Faithful to his word, faithful to his promises, faithful to his people. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us here this evening.